Let's turn to Philemon. Let's turn to the chapter only. Ken, we're getting a little echo up here. Can you shut it down a bit? Do you still hear me okay? Okay. Thanks, Ken. Yes, Philemon, chapter 1 or chapter only. We looked at Philemon verses 1 through 7 last time. Just review those a little bit. Remember the story of Philemon. First, we had the salutation in verses 1 through 3. The senders, Paul and Timothy, we noticed in verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. Now, Timothy was not the co-author of the letter. Paul mentions him because he's a common friend between Philemon and himself. And the recipients are Philemon, Apphia, and Archippus. Apphia, we noted, probably Philemon's wife. We don't know for sure, but probably Philemon's wife. And Archippus, probably their son. We don't know that for sure, but it seems to follow since they all lived in the same house. And he says in verse 2, and to the church in your house. So they're all in a common family. So we kind of figure that Apphia is the wife, Archippus is the son. The church in their house is the church at Colossae. That's almost for certain that they had the church at Colossae in their house. Now remember, the story of Philemon goes something like this. Philemon was a wealthy slave owner, and he was converted under Paul's ministry. Now one of his slaves, and that slave's name was Onesimus, ran away. And probably, we'll see why as we study through it today, why we say this, but probably he stole something as he left. Most slaves don't have the resources to get from Colossae to Rome. So he probably stole something. He goes to a big city to lose himself, and he ends up in Rome itself. And lo and behold, he meets Paul in Rome. And he's converted under Paul's ministry. So he becomes very close to Paul. He becomes useful to Paul. They become friends. And when Paul counsels Onesimus what to do, he says you need to go back to your owner because it's the right thing to do. So he writes a letter for Onesimus to take back to his owner, that is Philemon, and this is the letter that we're studying. It's a private letter, a personal matter. It's kind of unusual in that respect. It doesn't teach any doctrine. But it's wonderfully illustrative of several doctrines. So it's a very, very good book to study, very edifying. Now, when Paul writes this letter for Onesimus to carry back to Philemon, his main request of Philemon is found in verse 17. It says, if then you regard me a partner, accept him, that is Onesimus, as you would me. So Paul is saying, take Onesimus back. Remember, under Roman law, Onesimus was under the death penalty for running away from his master. And Onesimus had every right to have, or Philemon had every right to have Onesimus killed, put to death. It was his right. So that's the story behind the book. Now, we looked at the thanksgiving in verse 4 through 7 last time. And what we found out from the thanksgiving is that Philemon has a reputation for being generous. Look at verse 5. He says, Paul says, well, verse 4, I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. So he's saying, I've heard about your love. It's famous. Verse 7, he says, for I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. So Paul is saying to Philemon, you have a reputation for generosity. It's well known. And now, as we get to verse 8 through 21, Paul is going to make entreaties. And he's going to say, Philemon, there's something I would like you to do. And he's going to be extremely tactful about this. Remember, this situation had the potential to ruin Paul's relationship with Philemon. Because what Onesimus had done was bad. I mean, that was a bad thing, especially under Roman law. And Paul is going to tell Philemon, I want you to take this guy back. And we'll see today, I think Paul was telling him, not only do I want you to take this guy back, I want you to give him his freedom. I think he wants him to go even beyond just taking back this runaway slave who stole money from him. So you can see the potential for ruining their relationship. Philemon, you know, if he's reading this letter, he sees Onesimus' name, he might pull out his Zippo and burn it. You know, I don't want to ever hear that man's name again unless it's written above his head on a cross or, you know, when he's put to death. Because that would be, you know, a situation where Philemon could be very angry. So Paul is going to be very, very tactful. Let's read the section in verse 8 through 21 where Paul is tactfully asking Philemon to take back his slave, Onesimus. In verse 8 it says, therefore, I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper. Yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, who I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but is now useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but now how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me, but if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. We outline this section of Paul's entreaties in verse 8 through 21. We'll see that Paul bases his entreaties on several things. He doesn't actually use them, but he's going to say, I could if I wanted to. For example, in verse 8 and 9, he's going to say, I could order you to take back Onesimus. I have that authority. And we'll see that in the context. In verse 10 through 14, he bases his request on his relationship to Onesimus. He says, Onesimus is now part of me, basically, is what he'll be saying. And then he'll make his request based on Onesimus' status as a believer in verse 15 through 17. And then based on Paul's willingness to pay Onesimus' debt in verse 18 and 19. And we'll see from this that Christian forgiveness doesn't mean forgive and forget so much as it means forgive and pay back. And that's what Paul's going to say. He's going to say, Onesimus owes you a legitimate debt, and that needs to be paid. Even if you forgive him, you can take that debt and put it on my account. It's a beautiful illustration of imputation, as we'll see next hour. It's just like Christ took, or God took our sins and put them on Christ's account. He didn't deserve them. And then He took the righteousness of God and put it on our account, and we didn't deserve that. And we'll see that next hour. And then in verse 20, He's going to make a request based on His hope, and in verse 21, His confidence, as we noted when we read this. Now let's look at the details of this section. First entreaty Paul makes is based on his authority in verse 8 and 9. Verse 8 says, "Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul the aged, now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus." So basically there's something that Paul would like Philemon to do. Paul is an apostle. He could command him to do it. He has that authority. The word order, in fact, in verse 8, he says, "I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper." That word order is a very strong word. It's a word that means to command with authority. Paul had the authority to issue a command. Look at 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14:37, Paul makes it quite clear that he is an authority in the Christian church. He is an apostle. He has the authority to issue commands. 1 Corinthians 14:37, Paul says this, "If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment." So Paul is equating what he writes with the Lord's commandment. He's an apostle. He was authorized to write Scripture. He was had very much, very great authority in the early church. And he still does, as a matter of fact, because we're studying what he wrote. He had that authority to write Scripture. So Paul is going to not exercise that authority. And I'll use an illustration that I've used before from one of our people here who heard this. The illustration is just that there are better ways of exercising authority than to say to somebody, "You're just a expletive deleted wrench. Do what I tell you and shut up." There are better ways of exercising authority. And that's what Paul's doing here. He could have told Philemon, "Take Onesimus back." I mean, that could have been the whole letter of Philemon. But he doesn't do that. He's very tactful. I think tact is something that's hard to find in a lot of Christian groups. Instead, he appeals to Philemon. He says in verse 9, "Yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you." And that word appeal is the word parakaleo in Greek. And we've had that word many times before. It's a very common word in the Greek New Testament. It's a very broad term. It has a broad range of meanings. Here it's used of encouraging someone to do something. And that's what Paul is doing, isn't he? He's saying, "I'm encouraging you to do this." I like to think of it like a coach would be encouraging his team to get the very, very best out of them. And that's what Paul is doing here. Look at Romans chapter 12. You see another example of this, and in fact we see it all throughout the New Testament. Romans chapter 12, remember Romans 12:1 is the hinge verse for the whole book of Romans. Romans 1 through 11 is very, very highly doctrinal. It's doctrine, 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 doctrine. And then in chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore." And that "therefore" is based on all the doctrine in verses or chapters 1 through 11. "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, Now, could Paul have said, or could God have said through Paul, this is inspired writing, could he have said, I command you, brethren, to present your bodies? God can do that, can't he? He's God. He could command. He doesn't, though. He says, I urge you. It's less harsh. It's more tactful. Now, that pattern we see of doctrine and then an encouragement is consistent throughout all Paul's writings. You see it in all of his books. He has a doctrinal section, and then there will be a word like therefore or something similar to that, and then there will be a practical section. There will be exhortations, and they're all based on doctrine, and the doctrine always comes first. Now, he goes on, back to Philemon, to call himself Paul the Aged. Now, this word, aged, is kind of an interesting word. The word for aged and the word for ambassador in Greek differ only by one letter. And a lot of commentators, and very good ones like Lightfoot, Robertson, and Bruce, all say that this word could very well mean ambassador. Here are the two words, presbytes and presbytes. They're pronounced the same. The only difference is the epsilon in presbytes. That means ambassador. Presbytes means aged or old. Now, these words are used in the Greek of Paul's day. They used these two forms somewhat interchangeably. And in fact, Lightfoot, the Greek scholar, says he can point out four times in the Septuagint, that is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, where these two words are used interchangeably. So that would fit with Ephesians 6:20. Look at Ephesians 6:20. Where Paul calls himself an ambassador in chains. So those two words, ambassador and his imprisonment, kind of go together in Ephesians 6:20. Well, Philemon, he's talking about Paul the aged, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. So they kind of go together. Now, I want to make a disclaimer here. This is quite possibly the case that these two words, they were just used interchangeably. Paul could have meant ambassador here. He could have meant aged. Now, I'm not saying that the word in our text is wrong, because there's no textual evidence for that. The word is presbytes, the first one. That means aged. There's no question. What I am saying is the Greeks tended to use these two forms interchangeably. So I'm not saying the text should be changed. Now, that's called an emendation. Have you ever heard of those? Some scholars will be reading along and they'll say, you know what, Paul couldn't have meant that. He must have meant something else. So this word must be wrong. I'm going to change it. That's called an emendation. I don't do that. I don't have the credentials or even the inclination to change the text. What I am saying, the two words were used somewhat interchangeably. The bottom line is simply this. Either way you take that, if you take it to mean ambassador or if you take it to mean aged, I don't think Paul is trying to hook into Philemon's guilt here. I'm just Paul, a poor old man in prison. Would you please do this for me? Or I don't think that's what Paul is doing. I think what Paul is doing is saying, I have the authority to command you to do this because I've grown old in the service of the Lord. And we have some similar expressions in English. We have that same idea, don't we? Did you ever hear of an elder statesman? Someone who is old and therefore skilled in the statesmanship. Grown gray in the service. Have you ever heard that one? It's a little more British than English, but that's a saying too. And I think that's what Paul is saying here, is that, you know, he has the authority. He's grown old in the service of Christ. Not only that, but he's a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Paul did not think of his imprisonment as a reason for pity. To him, it was a matter of showing his devotion to Christ. So I think all of these go along with his authority. He says he could have ordered him. He's an apostle. He's grown old in the service of the Lord. He's a prisoner for the Lord. So he has the authority to order Philemon to do what he wants. But he doesn't do that. Instead, he appeals. Now in verse 10 through 14, he goes on to make an appeal based on his relationship to Onesimus. Now it's kind of interesting here, and depending on what translation you're reading, they go from bad to worse. New American Standard, the one I have, reads, "I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment." Does King James have, "I appeal to you for Onesimus, my child whom I have begotten"? My son, yeah. Actually, child is better. It's not the word for son. It's the word for child. But in the Greek text, the word Onesimus, or the name Onesimus, doesn't occur until the very last. It's the very last word in that verse. Like I said, New American Standard does a little better, but they still put Onesimus in the middle. If we were to translate verse 10 literally from the Greek, it would say, "I exhort you concerning my child, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, Onesimus." Now, why did Paul do that? Well, I think he did it because when Philemon now finally hears who he's talking about, he already has some information, so he won't just crumble up the letter and throw it in a trash can. He's saying, "This is my child, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, Onesimus." And that's going to be, put yourself in Philemon's place. You had a slave, you ran away, he stole from you, and now you have every reason to be mad, you have every reason to demand that justice be executed, and Onesimus as well. And Paul's going to write back and say, "I want you to take him back. And in fact, not only do I want you to take him back, I want you to free him." So Paul doesn't say Onesimus till the very last possible instant. So here's Philemon. He could quite naturally hit the roof, except he knows now that Onesimus has a personal relationship with Paul. He calls him my child. And again, King James has son. That's wrong. It's the word technon. It means child. It's not the word for son. And the possessive pronoun here in verse 10, "I appeal to you for my child," the word "my," it's emphatic in Greek. It's an emphatic form of that possessive pronoun. So Paul is emphasizing the fact that Onesimus is his child. Now, Philemon also knows by the time he reads Onesimus' name that he's a believer, because Paul says he's begotten in my imprisonment. The word "begotten" is the word normally used for the male part in conception. Paul uses this word of people he's brought to the Lord, so to speak, if you like that expression. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 15, 1 Corinthians 4:15 says, "For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel." And those words, "became your father," that's exactly the same word we have over in Philemon, where it says "begotten." So Paul uses that as an illustration of his part in their becoming believers. He calls them his children, or he says he is their father. And of course, he was the one who proclaimed the gospel in Corinth, so He considers the Corinthians his children. We'll also see in verse 11 that Paul is going to tell Philemon that Onesimus, not only is he a believer, but he's a changed man as well. Verse 11 says, "Who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me." Now, verse 11 is a play on words, and Paul does this twice in the book of Philemon. He makes a little play on the name Onesimus, because Onesimus is a Greek word. Besides being Onesimus's name, it's a word, and it means useful. It's just the Greek word for useful. It was a common name for slaves. They would name a slave useful. They used to number their slaves, too. They call them primus, secundus, and tertius. Those are slave names, meaning first, second, and third. Onesimus is a slave name. It means useful. Now, in verse 11, Paul says, "Who formerly was useless to you, but now he's useful to both you and me." So he's kind of playing off that name, Onesimus, meaning useful. Useless is akrestos, and useful is eukrestos. So he's saying he was formerly useless, now he's useful. Now, this verse looks at the experiential aspect of Christianity. He's saying, you know what? Onesimus is a changed man. He was formerly useless. He stole your money, ran away. Now he's useful both to Paul and to Philemon. But Paul isn't going to ask that Philemon take him back on the basis of his changed life. He's going to ask him to take him back on the basis of his relationship with Paul. We'll get to that next hour. But verse 12, now Onesimus is extremely important to Paul. Not only is he useful, but he has a personal relationship with Paul, but he is very important to Paul. Verse 12 says, "I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart." Now the word heart here is the same word we had for heart back up in verse 7. Remember, it says, "Because of the hearts of the saints have been refreshed. We have the same word down here in verse 12. And the word is splanchnon. Splanchnon is a word that means entrails, viscera. Do you guys use that in medical profession? Yeah. A nerve, that's right. You told me that before. Splanchnon is the word for your entrails. And the Greeks considered the entrails the seat of their emotion rather than the heart. And our translators put heart. It's a good translation because we consider the seat of our emotions to be in our heart, don't we? But the Greeks consider their intestines. And that kind of makes sense because where do you get queasy when you're upset emotionally? It hits you in the old tummy, doesn't it? In the inward parts. My New American Standard has a note in verse 7 that says literally inward parts. So he's being somewhat emotional here. And the reason I point this out is because the word heart, the normal Greek word for heart, cardia, is a word that refers not only to the emotions, but to the whole inner person. It involves the will. It involves the intellect. It's not just an emotional word, where splanchnon is more of an emotional word. So what Paul is saying to Philemon here, in effect, is, you know what, I want you to consider Onesimus a part of me, just a part of me. So he's asking that Onesimus be accepted by Philemon, not on the basis of anything Onesimus did, not on the basis of his changed life, but because he has this association with Paul. This is an illustration of what it means to be in Christ. Now, our standing with God, what's it based on? It's based on a relationship. Our standing with God is based on our relationship with Jesus Christ, isn't it? We are said to be in Christ. And that's what Paul is saying. I want you to take Onesimus back because he's in me. He's part of me. So we're accepted by God on the basis not of performance, but of relationship. And Paul is saying he wants Onesimus to be accepted back, not on the basis of his performance, but on the basis of his relationship with Paul. What a beautiful illustration. Remember I said that the book of Philemon is Christianity in action? This is exactly what I meant by that. Paul is applying the doctrines of Christianity, and he says, I want you to accept Onesimus just like he was part of me. Now he goes on in verse 13 and 14 to point out the importance of respecting another believer's volition. As Paul is going to say, he says in verse 13, whom I wish to keep with me. He wanted to keep Onesimus because he was useful. He says, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. So Paul says, and it's very strong, in verse 14, he doesn't just say, I'm not going to act without your consent. He goes even further than that. He says, but without your consent, I didn't even want to do anything. He didn't say, I wanted to, but I'm not going to. He says, I don't even want to do anything without your consent. So he respects Philemon's wishes so much that he doesn't even want to act contrary to them. So what he's kind of saying here is, you know what, I'm teaching this stuff, not really teaching. He's pointing out some relevant facts to Philemon. He's pointing out that he has the authority to order Philemon to do that, but he doesn't order him. He points out that Philemon is a changed person, but he doesn't use that as the basis for his entreaty. He points out Philemon is now a believer, but he doesn't use that as the basis of his entreaty either. He's respecting Philemon's will. And he says, you know what, if all of these things don't get it, then I don't want it. Basically, that's what he's saying. You know, I respect your wishes. I want it to be of your own free will. Christians sometimes forget that, especially nowadays. The obligation is one of love, not of pressure. We can relate that to the collection plate, can't we? How many churches do you go to where you're pressured to give? Well, if it would have been Paul, I think he would have said, keep your money. I don't want it. If you're feel pressured to give it. You should be giving of your own free will. Now, in verse 15 through 17, Paul is going to make his appeal based on Onesimus' status as a believer. In verse 15, he says, For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever. And this is kind of interesting. The word separated is the word chorizo in Greek. And the word chorizo means to separate by departing. And that's not the interesting thing in this verse. The interesting thing is that this word in this passage is an aorist passive. It's a passive voice verb. So what he's saying is that Onesimus was acted upon. He says, for perhaps he was for this reason separated. He doesn't say Onesimus ran away, separated himself. He says he was separated from you. So we find this runaway slave, Onesimus, if we want to be technical about it, we shouldn't call him a runaway slave. We should call him a sent away slave, because he was acted upon. It's a passive voice verb. God had a plan for Onesimus. So God was behind it. Paul is just looking behind the curtain and saying, you know, God's sovereign in the universe. And maybe there was a reason for this. Maybe there was a reason why Onesimus ran away. Now, again, he's being tactful. He says, perhaps he was for this reason separated. Again, Paul's being tactful. Do you ever meet one of those Christians who always knows the will of God? Well, God led me to do this. God led me to do that. Paul isn't quite that overbearing. He says, you know, maybe this was for a reason. Maybe Onesimus was taken away from you or was separated for a reason. Just who's really in charge of things here? Now he says he was for this reason separated from you for a while, literally for an hour, and it happened for this reason, so that you would have him back forever, so that Philemon would have him back forever. So, in other words, he's saying maybe this all happened so that Onesimus could run away, come to Rome, meet me, and become a believer. Now you guys have an eternal relationship. Not just the relationship you had before. So, what's Paul saying? Well, Philemon, why don't you take the long view of this situation? There's more behind it than simply a slave running away and stealing money. God has his hand in this. Now, there's an obvious question here. And I thought of it when I read this verse. My first question was, well, why didn't God just have Philemon witness to Onesimus and have him become a believer? Why do you have to send him to Rome to have Paul witness to him? There's an obvious answer to that question. When you get to heaven, ask God and he'll tell you. So, Paul is asking here that Philemon take Onesimus back as an equal. He calls him, verse 16, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me. So, he's saying that Onesimus is now not just a slave, he's a brother in Christ. Galatians 3:28 says, what? Remember this one. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So that's what Paul is saying here. You know what? Now Philemon is more than just a slave. He's an equal, a brother. So all believers have equality in Christ. Does that mean that Philemon was then obligated to release Onesimus? No, it doesn't. Because not only are we all believers in Christ, but we're also in society. We also are in families. And God mediates through intermediaries, or God dispenses blessing through intermediaries. And he says that we're supposed to, well, the believer operates in two spheres at the same time, and he has responsibilities to both. So believers can be equal in Christ, and yet we operate also in the sphere of human government. We're to be submissive to human government. We operate in the sphere of marriage. There are authorities in the marriage relationship. So Paul isn't telling Philemon, you have to do this because your brother's in Christ. He's just reminding him of that. Now, if you look at, in fact, look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. Verse 22 and 23, Paul says that slaves are to obey their masters. We found this same thing in the pastoral epistles, remember? In Titus, for example, that we just studied. In verse 22, it says, slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service, as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. So, he's saying that slaves are to be obedient to your masters. Just because you have equality in Christ, that's in your sphere of believership, you still have relationships in the world too, and you're to be submissive to those relationships. Now, in fact, as Paul sends Onesimus back, some people have used the book of Philemon, and especially in the South before the Civil War, they used the book of Philemon to say that the Bible supports slavery. It condones slavery. Now, is that true? The Bible doesn't condone slavery. What the Bible says is that slavery doesn't matter in the most important thing in your life. That's what we saw in Colossians. It says you can be a slave and still please the Lord. Does that mean slavery is right? No. It just means it doesn't matter as far as your spiritual life is concerned. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says that if you're a slave and you get your freedom, take it. You know, don't be foolish about this. But it really doesn't matter when it comes to your spiritual well-being. So in Philemon, we see that he sends him back, he sends Onesimus back to Philemon, and Onesimus is willing to accept Philemon's decision. The bottom line is this, then. It's better to be a slave living for the Lord than a free man living for yourself. But we're going to find out, and I think next hour we'll find out that Paul is asking again a little more than just accepting him back as a slave again. He's going to ask Philemon to even go further than that. So we'll get to that next hour as we pick up there. Father, thank you again for your word, and thank you for the book of Philemon, this wonderful little book that you've given us as illustrations of the great doctrines of Christianity. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.